And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to have you again here with us this week, and this is the time that we answer your questions that you have sent in to us. So many of you have sent in questions. I try to respond to each and every single one of you, either by email or through our program of answering your questions on the air. Thus, that's this program, Prophecy Q&A Live, and we do feel honored and humble at the fact that you would send in your questions to us, especially on Bible prophecy, which happens to be our focus, the things that we look at, examining current events in the light of God's biblical word. Great to have you here. If you listen to our weekend program, you know that Mom and Dad were here this last weekend for Mother's Day, and we had a great time with them. They're back on the road again, and I would like to ask you to keep them in prayer. The Lord has blessed us with so many different churches that both Dad and I go to as we are out doing ministry work, and they are on the road. I think we counted it up, probably about 48 weekends out of the year they're on the road. I'm not as many as that, but I do go out, and I love to teach. Dad loves to teach. And this is what God has given us to do in this life, and we take that very serious. Another thing that I would like for you to pray for, along with praying for all of us as we travel in our summer ministries, is our missions trip that we have coming up this summer. My brother and I are involved in Eastern Europe, Montenegro. That's part of the old Yugoslavia country that was split up at when communism fell there. You might remember Bosnia, Serbia, Herzegovina, Croatia. Montenegro is the country that's really inland. We're in the Black Mountains of Montenegro, the little town that we go to of about 77,000 people and one church there. But we have been working there for the last couple years. I think this is our seventh year, and we are involved in using sports. We use several sports, as a matter of fact. Our background, my brother and I, we've been involved in sports a good portion of our life, either through playing or coaching or being involved in doing camps. We do soccer, American football, basketball, American baseball, of course, tennis, which is a big sport in the country of Montenegro. We teach English, arts and crafts, and we do all of that as really the vehicle in which we are using to share the gospel message to the people there, to the young people, and not only to the young people, a lot of parents that bring their kids. We do an open-air street ministry. That's a fantastic night. We'll have a concert. Someone will share. We'll rent a theater where we'll give the gospel message. Please keep us in prayer. This year, we're going to be there in the month of July, and we would really covet your prayers. It is a battleground, and we know that for sure. Satan has had a stronghold on that area for a long time. It still does in the country of Montenegro. I believe out of 880,000 people in Montenegro, there are really the amount of churches you can count on two hands, Bible-believing Christian churches. There are very few missionaries. I think in the whole country, there's somewhere below the number of 1,000 people that claim to be Christians that we would look at as Bible-believing Christians. And I know that there are a lot of people. The main religion is Eastern Orthodox. Of course, Islam is part of the country's religion group, the makeup of the group of people there. But keep us in prayer as we are taking this message to this area of the world. We're trying to find a young man to be involved and to help him become a pastor in that area. Some of you have helped us in the past, and we do this as a part of our ministry of evangelizing and using evangelism to share the gospel. We are very much a part of teaching the body of Christ, but this is one aspect where we truly believe that evangelism is a major part of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we share that message with those folks there. And I have the privilege of being able to give that salvation message while we're there. And so we ask that if you've prayed for us in the past, that this summer again, that you will pray for us and be a part of what we're doing. You know, the other thing too is the young people that come on the trips, we have several churches that are sending people, and not a large group, probably about 35 to 40 team members that will be there. You know, everybody from, they play a role, everything from teaching God's word to teaching English to teaching art, the sports, obviously the sports coaches, players, and all that are involved. I'm a firm believer that when young people go overseas to be involved in missions, really, the impact is very little as to what they will have in a country. The impact is major in the lives of these young people. So we'd ask that you pray for us. Let me read this. This is something that I received, and it's an excerpt from a book by Dustin Willis, Life on Mission. And I love this, and this is something really that we preach, just saying it a different way, but we agree with Dustin on this. A life on mission is a calling of abandonment. It is a visible confession of our willingness to set aside, to abandon our preferences to follow God's mission. Like a bungee jumper diving off the platform, we must relinquish our selfish hopes with total abandon to spread the true hope we have found in Jesus. Life on mission is not about staying the same in our comfortable circumstances, nor is it about achieving spiritual highs or floating in the clouds of parsed doctrine. It's about giving ourselves over to the everyday mission of God and becoming involved in the lives of people around us, living a very real gospel in a very real world where our holy hands are going to get pretty dirty. Living on mission means we'll intersect gospel into our everyday routines and look for ways to use our time and our resources for every opportunity He places before us. Living on mission means we'll begin to see people through God's eyes and feel about them the way He feels about them. It means we'll remember we're not in this community by accident. God has placed us here for a reason. Living on mission means we'll invest in people for the purpose of authentic gospel-centered relationships. Living on mission means we'll invite people into gospel community where they can experience the transformative power of Christ and His church. There's nothing more freeing than abandoning your own mission and joining the everyday mission of God. Of course, our ability to trust Jesus and hold our plans loosely is not built on our own merits. Being an everyday missionary is impossible without a solid foundation. The gospel is the bungee cord that keeps a jumper connected to life. The gospel is the starting point, the sustaining point, and the finishing point to all missions, to all life. Because of the gospel, we can abandon everything and join the everyday mission of God. And that's what, you know, if you've listened to this program in the past, I encourage each and every one of you, as you study Bible prophecy, it's used in our life to help us to understand the urgency of the hour, to get that message out. Because God does have a game plan, has a timetable for the end times, the last days. And we are waiting for that moment for the rapture of the church, the next event on God's calendar, if you will, or His timetable. The next event to take place is that rapture of the church. And that's what we're waiting for. It could happen at any moment. That's that expectancy. That's really what keeps us to stay on the course, to stay what we're doing, to follow through, to live this life, to press toward that mark of the high calling. And I've always talked about this. And as a part of that, studying and staying the course and anticipating that imminent event, the rapture, that's what helps us to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world. And to be a part of evangelism, for it to play a major part in our lives. It should be a byproduct of glorifying God and all that we do. And a byproduct of that is people seeing Jesus Christ through us, in us, as we live our lives, and then to not only for them to see it, but to go out there and tell others. So I love this. This is great. And this is really a part of hoping that you will pray for us and maybe invest in our ministries this summer. We would really appreciate it. You can go to our website and or send us a note and say, listen, I would like to help you to take this message to the people there and help others, help those young people that are there. I would like to cover some of the cost of the supplies that we give to the young people as a resource. And while we're there, Bibles, little study materials for new Christians that come to know the Lord. And there are not too many places where they can go while they're there. There's only one church in that city. Thank the Lord for the internet. They can, with the internet, the world is at our fingertips, and we do thank the Lord for that, and we do help them, and we go back periodically throughout the year to check on the young folks that are there. But if you do that, please, we would really appreciate it. That would really help us out. Well, let's get to some of those Prophecy Q&A questions that have come in. Sam Whelan sends in a question. He says, what are your thoughts about Psalm 83? If this has already been covered in a Prophecy Q&A segment, could you please give the date of the Q&A segment? Thank you, and God bless you for all that you do. Sam, thank you so much for sending in. That's a great question, and we have covered it in the past, and I'm not sure, maybe at least once a month, but Psalm 83, as we look at it, those nations that are talked about there that are coming to establish a confederation to come against Israel, that would be the Ishmaelites, and of course, those Ishmaelites are the descendants of Ishmael. You remember when Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and that union between Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, and Ishmael was the son of those two. Ishmael, when he left, and really this gives us an idea of where the Islamic people come from. Ishmael went to what was then Arabia and today modern day Saudi Arabia. And Ishmael, which led up to, and there was a, and he was promised a nation. He had 12 sons that became tribal leaders. But from Ishmael, Muhammad, that false prophet or of the Islamic religion, Muhammad comes into existence and develops a false religion, a false prophet and a false religion. And that false religion has led millions of people astray. If you look at it from the very outset of the beginning of Islam until today and into the future, these are the nations that are talked about, the Ishmaelites, the Hagarenes. Well, that's modern day Iran. Well, when we take a look at the nations, and this is part of the one of the things that we look at in the four major trends of Bible prophecy, we look at the return of the Jew to the land, those Jews that are making their aliyah, the anticipation for peace, really the call for peace around the world, setting up for the Antichrist to come into existence, and then the alignment of nations talked about in Ezekiel 38. When you look at those nations talked about in Ezekiel 38, Iran is one of those nations. Well, it says there in Ezekiel 38, Persia, up until 1937, what was called Persia today is Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. And so we can combine, because we see in Ezekiel 38, the gathering of these nations, Magog, Gomer, Meshach, Tubal, Tagarma, Kush, which would be modern-day Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Libya. These nations that are kind of come together along with nations, the two nations in Daniel chapter 11, the king out of the north, which would be modern day Syria, the king out of the south, which would be modern day Egypt, and then, of course, the nations in Psalm 83. The alignment of these nations are going to come against Israel. And I believe that that will take place in the first within the first 6 months of the tribulation period. I believe it might even take place within the first 3 months of the tribulation period, as these nations are going to come against Israel to wipe them out, led by a leader, that personality of Gog and Magog. Gog is the personality, Magog the country, that's modern-day Russia. And all of these, we've talked about in the past, all of these nations get their beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, at the beginning of nations, and when these nations were all split up. In fact, you'll see the same names that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 as in Ezekiel 38. And so we combine these nations and these countries that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, and Psalm 83, and these will all come against Israel when Israel is living at peace. There's only one time that they will live in peace, according to Ezekiel 38, 11. And the words that are used there is they will come against Israel when they're living, when Jerusalem is living at peace in an unwalled village, that military term, no bars on their gates, no bars on their doors. They will be living at peace. There's only one time that Israel will truly live at peace. That's after the Antichrist comes on the scene. The very first thing that he does is he confirms a peace agreement with Israel for the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. In fact, Daniel 9:27, that confirmation of that peace agreement is what sets off the tribulation period. So we know, according to Revelation chapter 6, that first seal that is broken reveals the Antichrist. The second seal is that man on a red horse representing war. And this is the war, I believe, that it's talking about. So that's where we place Psalm 83, and as it will be a part of the alignment of nations. The common denominator in all those nations is that they're all Islamic nations that will come against Israel. And according to Ezekiel 39, 5/6 of these nations will be wiped out. As a matter of fact, it says most of it will be devoured and left for the birds to feast on the bodies of these soldiers, of these armies on the hills. And so that's Ezekiel 39. This is a judgment. So when they all come against Israel, it's God that's going to wipe out these nations. He's going to put a hook in their jaw, it says in Ezekiel 38. And I'm not sure what that hook would be. It could be the very fact that the Antichrist allows the Jews to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe that's what draws all these the Islamic world to Jerusalem. Maybe it could be after, and this all happens after the rapture. You know, maybe the presence of the Christians are gone, and the support of Israel from the United States and other countries that are Christian nations, and that Christian support for Israel as a people and as a nation. Maybe after we're gone, finally, Islam says, you know what, that's it, we're going to Jerusalem. And I mean, that's what they're saying right now. When you look at these nations, they blame Israel for all the problems in the Mideast. And several of them have stated, from Iran to Syria to the Muslim Brotherhood, ISIS, the forming of these Islamic states as they are trying to regather and put together the caliphate and reestablish this land, this kingdom. They're saying that Israel needs to be wiped off the face of the earth and pushed into the Mediterranean Sea. Well, that's not going to happen according to God's word. But Sam, great question, Sam, and it's something that we keep our eyes on. As a matter of fact, when I was at the Air Force base last week talking with the pilots and colonels and the men that are involved there, the commanders of the different squadrons, men that are training pilots to go overseas and to be fly those fighter jets and those sorties as they're going in and bombing. A lot of these commanders had just come from SITCOM, where they had been studying the very nations that are mentioned here in Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83 and Daniel chapter 11. Great question, Sam. We're living in the time as we watch. That's why we keep our eyes on what's happening around the world. I mean, when you see these nations lining up, and every single day they're saying that they have missiles and that they're marching towards Jerusalem to liberate Jerusalem. And when these kings and prime ministers and presidents of these countries make these statements, they have one idea and purpose. They're going to liberate Jerusalem, the third most holiest site, the Temple Mount, or as they call it, Al-Aqsa. And they're going to liberate all of that from the hands of the Jewish people and give it rightly back to the Islamic people in their minds. And so each day as we watch these things, it gets exciting and exciting. Thanks, Sam, for sending in that question. Keep studying God's word. Gary sends in a question. He says, I just can't believe how anybody with a brain can see the world, the universe, and the animals and the human body and not realize how all of it operates with such incredible precision and still think that all of that evolved. The evidence of a creator, designer, and maker are all around us every day. Gary, you're absolutely right. As a matter of fact, that's one of the signs that we are living in the end times. Second Peter, Peter writes a message to the church, and he's given them some instructions. And in Second Peter chapter 3, we get some very important instructions. But I want you to hear this, Gary. Listen to what it says. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. So essentially, Peter's saying, listen, I want you to remember these things. Be mindful of the words, prophecy, that the Old Testament, the holy prophets said. And of course, what the apostles, the instructions that were the record that they had in their Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these letters, and the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember all of these things. Be mindful. There's two different things there, you know. And I always say that, you know, a lot of people throw out Bible prophecy because they don't understand it. They don't know why it's there. You know, we need to keep our eyes on the heavenlies, on eternity, on the future. That's why God put over 30% of the way that He communicates with us. He put Bible prophecy in that communication. 30% of all of His Word from Genesis to Revelation. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people walking after their own lust. I mean, we see, I mean, these are Christians are being made fun of, scoffing at this fact of what Christians talk about, the rapture of the church or the return of Jesus Christ, or you know, those events that are going to take place. And not only the world, but now there are some in the church that are scoffing at this and say, listen, you don't need to focus on these things. And saying, and then it says in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There are people saying, where is the promise of His coming? Let's not focus on that. Let's focus on, you know, how we should be living. Well, we got to keep both of those things in mind. So then as you read on in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says here, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Gary, it says they become willfully ignorant. Like what Dad says, and I use this, they become dumb on purpose. You're absolutely right, Gary. How can people, and when you look at this, I had the privilege of being out at the Alpha Omega Conference out in California, put on by Shasta Bible College. And Alpha and Omega talking about the beginning and the end, creation and Bible prophecy. What a great combination. But they had so many of those scientists there, those Christian scientists that were creation scientists, that they were highly respected men. And they could explain how the eye works and how it was designed to work and what it does. I mean, when you look at that, there's no way it could have evolved to what your eye does. And not just that, but the rest of your body, your skin, your hearing, your ears, every part about us. People become dumb on purpose, Gary, and you're absolutely right. All we have to do is look at creation and we can see the glory of God. That's what the psalmist tells us. Look at creation. Look at the things. Look at the trees. Let the birds and the sky and all of creation depicts the glory of God. You could see that. Thank you, Gary, for sending in, and you're confirming in our mind for sure about the fact that we are living in the last days, because people, they're wanting to throw creation out. They want to throw Bible prophecy out. They want to throw God's word out. Everything about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His creation, they want to throw it all away and explain it away. Yeah. We need to pray for those folks. We need to pray, and we need to help them understand, not become angry at them, but with love and grace, explain to them that, you know, there was a creator, a master creator, a designer and maker of all of creation. Thank you, Gary, for sending your question. Keep studying God's word. Jerry Kenna sends in a question. Said, what is your opinion about Ezekiel 29:11-21? Has the 40-year desolation of Egypt already taken past years ago, or is it still to take place? We have listened to you over the years as you speak on different programs, particularly Brandon House. We would appreciate your commenting on this. Thank you. We will pray for Israel, and may God bless you. Thank you, Jerry, for sending this in. Yes, Brandon is one of our radio partners. He depends heavily on us for our view on what's happening in Israel and our understanding of what takes place in Bible prophecy. But, Jerry, thanks for sending this in. As to what Ezekiel 29 says, Ezekiel 29, Jerry, has already taken place. And if you remember, the book of Ezekiel is that book that was given for the Jewish people. Daniel, that book that was given to the Gentile nations, the times of the Gentiles, the empires from Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he had of the statue, Daniel's dream of the animals in his dream, all pertaining to the kingdoms, beginning with Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and a future empire yet to come, and then the mentioning of this of Christ's kingdom that will come and destroy all of these, so and be worldwide, and that kingdom that was not made with hands, but made by God. And then Ezekiel is the book that's given to the Jews. The first 32 chapters are God's message of judgment on Israel, the Jewish people, why God allowed them to be carried into captivity. And that was given through his mouthpiece, his prophet Ezekiel. And then a judgment on those nations that surrounded Israel. And then the last 16 chapters of the book of Ezekiel talk about the restoration of the Jewish people and the restoration of the kingdom and the temple and the kingdom practices, the temple practices, all of that, talking about a future kingdom and a future temple, Ezekiel's temple in the future. And you remember Ezekiel 34 talks about I will gather my sheep. He says that 18 times in chapter 34. I will gather them, the sheep that have been scattered, the Jewish people, because they disobeyed God. God dispersed them to the four corners of the earth, and he will regather them. Ezekiel 36 talks about he will restore the land. 35 times he mentions the land. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's told to preach to the valley of dry bones and the bones coming together and coming to life again. And then, of course, Ezekiel 38, the judgment on the nations that are going to come against Israel, and 39, the judgment from God as to what's going to take place. So here in Ezekiel 29, this is talking about a past event that has already taken place, and we get an indication as to when it took place. Verse 17, it says in Ezekiel 29, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was fighting and defeated the Assyrians at Carchemish, and then he was chasing the Egyptians all the way back to Egypt. He defeated the Egyptians, and certainly as when he was coming back, that's when he finds out that his father, King Nabopolassar, passed away, and he is now the king. And certainly as he took Jewish young men, and you remember Daniel would have been some of those learned men, Daniel and his three friends, as he took them to Babylon, he certainly would have taken some Egyptians, and maybe a good portion of Egyptians that he took. And so this is when the devastation or the desolation of Egypt takes place for 40 years. We get an indication of that in verses 17 to 21 of Ezekiel 29, and that's when the desolation of Egypt took place. Thank you, Jerry, for sending in that question. That's a great question, and that's a great. I love when I can sit with people and study, and they just, you know, I'm often amazed at how deep people go and how much they want to know, and that's because of you're studying God's Word. You're getting deep into the Word of God, not just the easy to understand and God's Word, but you do have to think about the words, the Word of God. It's a process of studying, of meditating on it, and that process of studying. What is the message? Who was the writer? Who was the author writing to? What was he writing about on, you know, in different parts? And so great aspect of studying God's Word, Jerry, and use inductive Bible study. Make sure you're using all portions of Scripture and different parts and pieces to help you in studying His Word. This next question comes in from Bobby Hughes. He says, this is for Dr. DeYoung. I just finished listening to one of your teachings on the revived Roman Empire. I found all that you were saying very informative and exciting. I have been so blessed to study Daniel and Revelation verse by verse. However, my question is, how do you see Revelation 17, 9, and 10 is speaking of Rome? Here is the mind which has wisdom. And then, of course, and what I thought I would do, Bobby, is I thought I would let Dad answer that in a short little clip that we have. And he's done a whole series on the five most important cities of Bible prophecy. It's a great city, series to get. And this is just a short segment on the verses that you asked about. So here's Dad, and I'll let him explain it.
Go back with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. And let me look now next at the prophecy. I've looked at the past. I want to look at the prophecy as it focuses on the city of Rome as well before we look at the potential for its fulfillment. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, let me just remind you how this unfolds. I, of course, have to have my two microphone stands to help you understand Bible prophecy. But here's the first one, which is going to represent the next event on God's calendar of activities, which is the rapture of the church. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet of God sounds, we're out of here to be with him. No prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, that's when Rome comes to power. There's a seven-year period of time between the rapture of the church and let the pulpit represent the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth. Then there's a thousand-year period of time, which is the kingdom period, and it's the only time the kingdom will be in place. This is the great white throne judgment, and then eternity future, new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. So you have the rapture of the church, the seven-year period of time, the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth. This is what we want to focus on. In this seven-year period of time, there's a number of things that happen. 16 chapters in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 19, detail what's going to happen in this period of time. When you study Revelation, you have to study it chronologically, not numerically. When we come to Revelation, we come over to chapters 17 and 18. They are not in chronological order, because chapter 17 is actually the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. Chapter 18 comes into play at the midway point of the tribulation period. And so I want you to know that chapter 17 is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. Now let's look at the text. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Now that word whore is used 3 times in chapter 17. I mentioned woman. That word woman is used 6 times. So 9 times it's referring to an unvirtuous, non-virgin woman. Now, this is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature used in Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation uses a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. These are literal symbols, and literal truth is going to come from the interpretation of this symbol. Apocalyptic, that is a phrase from the Greek word apocalypsis, which means to reveal, foretell, make known, to prophesy. And so this is what is used in the book of Revelation chapter 17 to deal with this event that's going to happen, this activity that's going to unfold in the first 3.5 years. When you're looking at a way of interpreting apocalyptic literature, you have to go to other passages of Scripture. And we can study in the New Testament in particular that we are the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I want to present you as a chastened virgin, the chastened virgin to Jesus Christ, who is going to be our groom. We're going to be the bridegroom. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 7, 8, and 9, talk about the marriage ceremony and then the marriage celebration, the marriage of the bride, the church, to the groom, Jesus Christ. And so we are the bride of Christ, and a bride should come to the altar to be married as a virgin, pure. Well, the opposite of a pure, virtuous, virgin bride is a whore, a prostitute. And that's what's being described and talked about here in chapter 17. Woman and whore, symbolic of the false church. If we're the true church, that would be the false church that it's talking about here. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication. Now notice verse 18 says this is the location, Rome, Italy, where the kings are under the control of this particular city. And so the word of God is interpreting itself. It's called inductive Bible study. It's the best way to study. With whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. He carried me away is referring to the beast, which we'll look at in just a moment. He carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, a scarlet-colored beast. The word beast from chapter 13, verse 1, where it says the beast rised up out of the sea, and that's referring to the Antichrist, is used 42 times between chapter 13, verse 1, and the end of the book of Revelation. And when you see the word beast, it's referring to the Antichrist. So this Antichrist, this beast, which is scarlet colored, full of names of blasphemy. And you might remember the book of Daniel in chapter 7. It says this one will speak blasphemy, the little horn coming out of the ten horns, chapter 7, verse 8 of Daniel. Also in chapter 11, verse 36, it talks about blasphemy. In chapter 13, in three different verses, it talks about blasphemy will be the design of the Antichrist. And so the names of blasphemy having seven heads. Again, apocalyptic literature, we interpret it with additional scripture. You go to verse 9, here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And we continue on, it has ten horns. Look at verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, the beast comes to power, and then he gives these ten horns, and we'll see who they are in just a moment, these ten horns the power that they need. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed with in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup, and in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. It's a mystery to them. I don't think that's part of the title, but the title is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now that refers back to the city of Babylon, and when I look at the potential in just a moment, we're going to see how Babylon plays a key role in the religiosity that's going to be headquartered in this revived Roman Empire in the city of Rome, Italy. I want you to notice in chapter 17, verse 9, it talks about seven hills, and many people try to put the next verse with it. And there were seven kings. No, wait a minute. And there were is evidence that that's not referring to the seven-hilled city of Rome, Italy. It's talking about the Gentile world powers, and as you look at the text, you see that becoming very clear. Look at verse 10. And there were seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now think with me just a moment. The Gentile world power is where we're going to see the Antichrist come out of. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, the ten horns, and the little horn in verse 8 is the Antichrist. The ten horns, we'll notice, is the revived Roman Empire, but it talks about seven kings. Five are fallen. Well, who would that be? That would be the Gentile world powers prior to this time. Number one would be the Egyptian Empire, the Gentile world power, where the Jewish people were under bondage and slavery for a 400-year period of time. Number two would be the Assyrian Empire, which would take the 10 nations in the north into captivity, called Israel, those 10 tribes that went to the north with Jeroboam. And then you have, after that, the Babylonian Empire, who took the two southern kingdoms into Babylon for that time of out of the land experience, the diaspora. And then you have number four, you have the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you have the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and that was where Antiochus Epiphanes came from in chapter 11 to devastate the temple and slaughter a pig on the altar. Those are the first five Gentile world powers: Egypt, Assyria, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire. And the text says there were five fallen, and one is, that would be the Roman Empire. That's what was in operation at the time this book was written, at the time of birth of Jesus Christ. And another, which is not yet come, and that would be the revived Roman Empire. And when he cometh, he must continue but a short space. And the beast, we've already determined, is the Antichrist. The beast that was and is and not even he is the eighth and is of the seventh. And the beast does come out of the revived Roman Empire. Go down here to verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, that's referring back up to verse 3, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That phrase, when you see it in the scriptures, basically referring to the Gentile world. And so that's where all of this is coming out of, the Gentile world powers. Verse 16, and the 10 horns, which will be the revived Roman Empire, which thou sawest upon the beast, the Antichrist, they shall hate the whore, that's the false church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. This is a fierce, terrible time when the Antichrist tells the revived Roman Empire to destroy this false church. Now, there's a plan in Satan's mind as he does this. He knows he has but a short time. He will have just been thrown out of the heavenlies, chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. All of the evil angels, the demons, will have been thrown out of the heavenlies. And the text says in chapter 12 of Revelation, verses 13 to 17, that he will go forth and try to wipe out the one who brought forth the man-child, and that is the nation of Israel. He's going to try to destroy Israel. But at this point in time, the Antichrist is tired of playing around with a false religiosity. He wants all of the worship towards him. You might remember at that midway point when he destroys the false church in Revelation chapter 17, he goes into the city of Jerusalem. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says he walks into the temple, he claims to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. Once he has done that, the false prophet puts up a statue or an image of this beast. And the world is to worship this beast. If they do not, they die. They must worship this beast. And then the Antichrist will go to another city. And so they destroy this. Look at chapter 17, verse 17. It's a very interesting verse. Notice what it says. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God uses human government to fulfill his will by putting in their hearts to do what he tells them to do. Whether they be evil leaders or not, it does not matter. God is going to put in their hearts to do what he wants to have happen to ultimately fulfill the prophecies that he laid out through the ancient Jewish prophets. And then verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city of Rome, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I missed a couple of verses, but you can read them on your own as well and understand how it all fits into one picture, that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But that is the prophecy. We've looked at the past. We look at the prophecy for it. Now let's think about the potential for this happening.
Great teaching, Dad. And Bobby, I hope that answers your question. That's a great series. The five most important cities of Bible prophecy. That's a great series. And you can go to our website at prophecytoday.com and buy that, purchase that series if you would like. We're going to actually be featuring that on our Prophecy Today radio network coming up this next month, a brand new series that we have to offer. Thank you so much for sending in that question, Bobby. Thank you again to all who have sent in questions to us, asking us important questions about Bible prophecy. And again, go to God's Word and let God's Word lay out for us how things are going to take place. It's a lot of study. We don't take this lightly. And I think it's something that as all of us are studying God's Word, let's not miss the point that it is to prepare us, to help us to understand the time in which we're living, and to realize the urgency of the hour. We are living in the last days. Seeing these things take place as they are laid out in God's Word helps us to understand that the next event on God's timetable is about ready to unfold, the rapture of the church. And with that being said, there's nothing more for me to say except let's keep looking up until...